And I'm so glad to be able to be here this morning with you. Now, before the kids run off and do something else in the house this morning, just have them stay with you for just a second. I've got a little something I want to say to them. But before I do that, I'm just going to read a verse of Scripture for us from Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, sort of is the cornerstone of the message for this morning. Let me read it for you. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has come, has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Well, I'm so glad that the children are with us this morning. Maybe they're about to go off and play for a little bit, but I'd like to talk to them for just a second. Well, kids, I don't get to see you very often in the service at church, but here you and I are together. Last week, you got to see Teacher Nora. She told me this week that you are now learning about forgiveness and that your Bible story has been about the lost son or the prodigal son. I'm very happy that you're learning such good things from the Bible. You know that forgiveness is hard, isn't it? The father had to learn to forgive his son for being such a disobedient boy. Maybe sometimes you've gotten into a fight with your brothers or your sisters or your family, and you feel bad. The only way that you can make it better is to say you're sorry or to forgive the person who hurt you. It's not easy. We don't like having to say we're sorry. I don't. We don't like to have to forgive someone when they've hurt us because it's hurt us. But Jesus knows what's best for us, and he asks us to forgive. You know that Jesus has forgiven you. I want you to know that I am thankful for each one of you children, and that Jesus loves you with all of his heart. He knows, and he likes who you are. So thanks for being here this morning. Well, for the rest of us, we're in the middle of one of the most historical events the world has seen in a long, long time. Not since the Second World War has such a global effect as COVID-19 has. No one can say with any certainty how this will end. One thing we do know is that we are in this thing together. No one will remain unaffected. Deeply troubling to see people who are trying to pretend that nothing is wrong, and they try to live their lives as if everything is normal. These are not normal times. We're not only responsible for our own lives, we're responsible for our families, and we're responsible for each other. And the sooner we realize and take appropriate action, the better off we all will be. As followers of Jesus, we need to set the standard. We need to lead the way. We need to do all that we can to ensure the well-being of each other. The world needs to see the church taking responsibility and honoring one another in taking care of each other. We're doing our small part. I'm calling on you to be thoughtful. Wash your hands. Practice that social distancing. Love your family. Bless others around you. As a church, we continue to provide food for those who are in need. We're now just doing it in a whole lot different way than we used to. We used to gather for worship. Now we're the church dispersed into the world. We've been forced out into there. But we still gather, just in a new way. It's a new day. New and different is tough for all of us, but new brings new opportunities, and we look forward to the new thing that God is doing and will do in the days to come. COVID-19 will not defeat the ways of God. As we make our way toward Easter, I want to remind us of what kind of road that we are on. I have this painting upstairs in my study that I love. It's called The Road Home. It's a blood red road and a blood red sky with old style cross shaped telephone poles that line the road. The imagery is meant to remind us that the road home, the road to Jesus, is marked by the cross of Jesus, that his blood, that his life paid the price for us to be able to come home. that we've been forgiven and so we can come home. Remember, we've been praying for people to come home. That's the journey that we're on, is to come home to Jesus and to draw others in that same journey with us. Easter's where we're headed, and the cross carries us home. Every time I walk into my study and see that painting, I see that painting. I imagine what went on behind it. What I did was I found that painting in a magazine. And so I wrote the painter and asked her about the painting and if I could possibly get a print of it. She told me that we would get a good print of it, and she sent one. But then she told me a story as well of a friend of hers that was in her 50s. And when she saw the painting, it reminded her of what God had done for her. And she returned to her husband, she returned to her family and children, and restored their relationship and returned to God. I love that story, to find that forgiveness. The Spirit of God is still at work, and the cross is still with us. I want to give credit this morning to John Stott and his little book. It's called The Cross of Christ. They helped me shape this sermon today. The purpose of the cross was to pay the price for our sin so that we could be forgiven and set free. But there's more to it than that. The cross was meant not only to bring salvation to individuals, but to also create a new community. That new community is the sacred community, the Church of Jesus Christ. The church would become the most radical community that has ever been formed. The church has lasted for more than 2,000 years, surviving everything that Satan and this broken old world could throw at it. Wars and famines, disasters and torture, political attack. It's survived persecution, the Black Plague, and it will survive COVID-19. In fact, one of the great attributes of the church is that it has often thrived under the most austere and severe circumstances. Why? Because the cross of Jesus stands at the heart of the church. There's an old hymn. People sing it often at funerals. They kind of think of it as the old hymn. It's called The Old Rugged Cross. And it says, the emblem of suffering and shame. I think the cross is also a symbol of endurance. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says this: let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame. The church has endured through all of these centuries because Jesus chose to endure the cross. In seasons of suffering, the church has learned to endure the suffering because of the cross. The church is made up of those who follow Jesus. We have become a sacred community. John Stott says that the community of Christ is the community of the cross. The cross is in the front of our church, and it's a continual reminder of that truth. Titus 2:14 says this: Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own. He redeemed us on the cross, and he made us his people, the church. We're the church. We're the people of the cross. The cross is our compass in this confused, broken, frightened, and lost world. Excuse me. The cross unites us as followers of Jesus. And what the cross does is eliminate barriers. At the foot of the cross, it is the great equalizer. There is, as the scripture tells us, neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ. Galatians 3:28. Someone has said that Sunday morning is the most segregated hour in the entire week in all of North America. The cross declares that that's wrong, immoral, and unjust. That the church has no business promoting that kind of segregation and that kind of separation. Now more than ever, we need a church that boldly calls everyone to come home to Jesus, to be united in the cross of Jesus. The cross gives us a new boldness in our relationship with Jesus Christ and the way we live out our faith in this world. The book of Ephesians is the best book in the Bible in terms of its talk about its description of the church. In Ephesians 3:12, we read, "In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence." Freedom and confidence. Why do we have such confidence? We usually associate confidence with how we feel about ourselves, how we feel about our abilities. We believe that the better we are at something, the more confident we will be. A great hockey player feels more confident as he kind of goes up the ladder. "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world," John 4:4. "If God is not for us, then or if God is for us, who can be against us?" Romans 8:31. Because of the cross, we have been forgiven. We have been reconciled to God. That means that you and I have been made right with God because of the cross. You know what it's like when there's a problem between you and another person, like maybe your wife or your closest friend. Sometimes we do things that hurt the other person, or they do something that hurts us. The relationship is simply not able to function until that hurt is healed with forgiveness and restored to the other person with reconciliation. But when we've reconciled, then you can now have confidence in that relationship. You can have a new boldness in that relationship. 1 John 5:14. "This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." That's a lot of confidence. But it's confidence in God proven over a lifetime of trust in him. And the cross stands for us this morning as a reminder of our bold confidence in Jesus. As a church that stands in difficult days, we need to be reminded that because of the cross, we come boldly to Jesus. We can stand boldly before him in confidence because we know he hears our prayers and knows our heart. Prayer lies at the heart of what it means to be the church. We don't need to be timid about our coming before him. The cross has already prepared the way. We stand together as a church, united by the power of the cross, boldly walking in the confidence that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. We know who we are, and we know who we stand for because of the cross. We stand in boldness, but we also stand in a spirit of love because of the cross. If there is ever a symbol of supreme love, it would be the cross. 1 John 4:10 says, "This is love. He loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin." That's a picture of love. The deeper the love, the deeper the cost. The deeper the pain of that love. Love never happens without pain. Love always involves sacrifice. If I'm not willing to give up the things that matter to me for Lori, my wife, then they matter more to me than she does. That's how love works. God gave his son as an expression of the depths of his love for us, and he knew what the cost of that love would be. And so for him, it was love that hung on the cross that day. But for there to be love, there has to be other people. We just can't have love in isolation by ourselves. Love requires relationship. That's why the church is so critical to God's design. People want a faith that doesn't rely on unreliable and difficult people. The church is filled with broken, unreliable, and sometimes downright obnoxious people. So what are you supposed to do with them? Love them with the kind of love that was nailed to the cross. And even more critically, the cross reminds us that Christ died for the most wicked in our world. He came not just for those who are Christ's followers, the church. He came to break the back of evil and redeem the most vile, vulgar, hard-hearted, and vicious people alive. Because no one is outside of His grace and mercy. The shadow of the cross falls across every human heart that would seek after God. Some of us this morning are not going to be very happy with the kind of people that make it to heaven. We wrote them off long ago. But the cross of Christ knows no bounds. The river of grace has overflowed its banks. The last way the cross marks the church is with a sense of joy. Joy is one of the muscles the church gets to flex when the work of the cross comes into play. I like joy. I love coming into Bonavista Church filled with joy, the kind of joy I sense among us every time we gather together. I think I can almost sense it even over the live streaming that we're doing today. The reason you and I can come together in a spirit of joy is because of the cross. But that's kind of the last thing we would think, isn't it? That the cross would bring a sense of joy. The cross feels dark. Words and curses and hatred were spit into His face at the cross. Blood and violence flowed. Betrayal thickened the darkness. Mother wept until her heart was broken in two. She clung to His feet in desperation. Disciples slunk away in fear and in embarrassment. The smell of pain and suffering hung like acrid sulfur in the air. No one had any joy. Even the coarse laughter of the soldiers rang hollow. Mirth without joy. And yet this is the day that changed everything. From this point on, because of the cross, we know what it is to be forgiven. We know what it's like to be right with God. We know what it's like to not have this cloud of guilt hanging over us. We know what it's like to have peace when everything's blown to chaos. We know what it's like to have someone who knows our name. We know what it's like to have someone love us enough that He would lay down His life for us. We know what it's like to be part of a sacred community, a church with Christ at the very center. If there's anybody in the world that should be overwhelmed with joy, it's us. That's why Christian worship is so full of joy. We praise the one who has forgiven us. We praise the one who set us free. We worship the one who loves us and offers us grace that's beyond measure. We sing songs of adoration. We honor the Lord of Lords. No one else can do that. Muslims and Buddhists really don't sing songs of praise and joy because they don't know what it is to be forgiven or to be set free. They don't know what it is to have a right relationship with God. For them, joy is for another time. But Jesus has died for us. The cross is proof of His love for us. Gathering as a church for joyful worship is our response. The early church discovered it right away. Acts chapter 2, verse 46. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity. Worship, singing, celebration is such a part of what it means to be the church. The cross is at the center of it all. Christians come together in a spirit of joy because of what Christ has done for us on the cross. Boldness, love, joy are all characteristics of the church gathered together for worship and for living out what it means to be a follower of Jesus in this world. Each one, boldness, love, and joy, are because of the cross. The church stands this morning at a crossroads. And at the crossroads is the cross of Jesus Christ. Many churches are trying to decide if the cross actually matters anymore or if it's just a symbol of a more barbaric and superstitious time. The cross demands a decision. Will we be the community of the cross, or will we be a community of our own making? Will we endure the times we are in because of the cross, or will we simply try to muddle through on our own? Will we live boldly, lovingly, and joyfully because of the cross? Or will we cower, clutch, and become grim and angry? We are the church. This morning, the cross of Jesus Christ calls us to stand with boldness, love, and joy. Can you imagine a time when the world needs a bold, loving, and joyful church more than now? Can you imagine a time when the church of our world has needed the cross more than now? And so we stand boldly declaring the truth of Jesus Christ. He's not forgotten us. He's come to save us. He calls us to love one another and to love our broken world. This is no time for us to shrink back and to hide our lives. We come together in a spirit of joy because of what Christ has done for us on the cross. We reveal His love. The cross means everything to us. So we stand this morning as a church of Jesus Christ, united in the cross of Christ, trusting in Him. So I pray this morning that as you go about the various things that you will do today, that the cross of Jesus Christ will remind you that we need to be bold, that we carry His love, that we're filled with His joy as we are His church in this world today. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to invite us to join in the benediction. Father, this morning, we are so grateful that we can trust in You, that it is the cross of Jesus Christ that stands at the center of Your church, that You've called us to a spirit of boldness, love, and joy, and that the cross accomplished that for us. We pray this, Father, that You would be our strength and our courage today. That Your hand would be merciful upon our lives. That Your hand would be merciful upon our country. And that we would give great joy in our worship of You. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up His countenance towards you and give you peace. Amen and amen. Go in His peace.